Sweet. Very fun. Very cool. What's up, guys? How are we doing? Packed house tonight. Nice. Rock on. You guys don't sound very good. Sound bored. I was really bored, too, when I found out what I was teaching on tonight. I looked at the passage, and it was about the law. And I was like, that's kind of a bummer. But don't worry. It's not a bummer. It's actually really, 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 really exciting. And I hope you agree with me by the end of it. But seriously, I was reading this past week, just in the Psalms, and listen to this psalm I came across, 19 verse 7, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward." That's beautiful, isn't it? More to be desired than gold is the law of the Lord. The only problem with that is that I don't really believe it that much. Like I said, I kind of rolled my eyes when I saw where we were going tonight with the law, right? It's just like, I don't really relate with the psalmist here. He's like, oh man, the law, it's like physically, tangibly beautiful to me. And I'm looking at it, I'm like, yeah, it's a beautiful writing, but really? Like rules? Is that what you're talking about? Are we talking about the same thing here? Are we both talking about the law? And I just get kind of confused because, you know, I grew up doing the whole Sunday school thing like a lot of you guys do, where it's like 10 commandments, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this. And naturally, I don't know about you, but it makes me like not want to do them. It's like, oh, this is so boring. Can we talk about anything more boring than the rules, the law? And I'm pretty sure I just like wanted to run away as far as I could from that whole Sunday school mentality of the law. And I know probably a lot of you guys are in that same boat as I was in, because we just like naturally hate rules. Ugh, so lame. But I think by the end of tonight, when we go up into Romans 7, verses 1 through 12, if you want to start turning there, you can. Romans 7, 1 through 12, I think we're going to figure out why it is that the psalmist can say these things about the law. Why he can look at the law of the Lord, these precepts, these instructions, and be like, oh God, this is beautiful. Because you see, the law is perfect. The law is a high standard that God gave to his people for them to keep. This law wasn't just some random rules. It was like an overflow of God's character, of his nature. You know, all of his goodness becoming these laws so that if we were to follow them, if God's people were to follow them, we would be more like God. And I love how the psalmist says here at the end, moreover by them as your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. God didn't give us these rules, these perfect laws, to make us have a boring life, right? As hard as it is to believe, there must be some great reward found in this overflow of God that we see as his law. So let's dive in tonight. We're gonna learn three things about the law, I think, that we need. And one is we must be freed from the law. Two is we must know the value of the law. And lastly, and most importantly, maybe we must understand the goal of the law. I have a feeling if you're anything like me, you just get this wrong a lot. So let's learn, let's be refreshed. I'm praying for refreshment tonight, that this word law would sit well with us. So let's start reading Romans chapter 7, starting verse 1. "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound to law by her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh,
our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. All right, stop there for a sec. Look back on verse 5. While we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. What does that mean? Under the law, we are bearing fruit for death. That's really just a fancy way of saying we are going down a path of destruction under the law. While the law is binding to us, another translation for that is it's lording over us. It has authority over our lives. While that is true, while we are under that law, we are bearing fruit for death. We are doing things that are leading us to our damnation. We are guilty under that law. Why? Because the law is not going anywhere. It is set. When God set it, when God created it, it was firm. No wiggle room. The law was set and the bar was really, really, really high. And what we need to know tonight, as simple as it may sound, and how many times you've heard this, we all need to hear, we have fallen short of that law. We are bound under that law because we have fallen short of it. If you've ever lied, if you've ever lusted, if you've ever wanted anything in this world more than you wanted God at any time in your life, you are not perfect. Some of you guys might need to hear that tonight. I don't know. I need to hear it. We're not perfect. We are actually really, really messed up, and that standard that's not moving is really bad news for us all of a sudden. Because we have put ourselves under that, and we are guilty of it. We need to be freed from that, don't we? Because this law of God, this perfect and good law that's not moving, the bar is set, it says we're guilty. And this passage uses the word captives. We are captives of this law. And you can imagine the tension building. Like, imagine these people with like Jewish background reading this. Like, whoa, 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 whoa. Dude, did you read that psalm? Did you actually read? The law of the Lord is beautiful. Oh, more to be desired than gold. It tastes like honey. And it is good. Don't you dare talk about my livelihood, my upbringing like that. My religion like that. I'm not a captive to it. And maybe there's tension rising in some of us that are like, dude, I'm a good person. I'm very religious. I was raised in a church. I went to Sunday school. I was confirmed. I did all that stuff, and I do a pretty good job, by the way, of stuff I used to not do good of or whatever you think you do a good job of. There's tension in this. Paul's kind of stirring the pot a little bit in this chapter. How much we love our religion and our rules, but the reality is this. We have tried to measure up. Haven't we? We've tried to be good. We've tried to do it all right. We've tried to follow the law or just be a good person, whatever you want to call it. And the reality is we have fallen short, and so we are captives to the standard of the law. It is lording over us. What does this look like? I go to Adventureland every year with my family, which includes 8 nephews and a niece, all under 7. It's awful. No, it's fine. Adventureland's awful. I can't say that because my parents are here and they're going to get mad at me if I say that. But it's a sweet trip every year. We really look forward to it. And my nephews literally go insane. Like, they Annie's our nanny for the family, and they talk to her about Adventureland on a daily basis. Why? They have because they don't know what's better. Anyway, back to it. They have things at amusement parks, right? It's like, you gotta be this tall to ride the ride. And it's obviously there for a reason, because like, if it's like this tall, and my nephew's like that tall, could you imagine like what happened on the roller coaster? It'd be a disaster. Boop, he'd just be gone. And like, oh no, dang, I wish they had a bar, you know? I wish they would have had a height thing, because there he goes, you know? And it would be awful. But it's kind of interesting to see how, you know, the oldest ones are about here, and they can all ride the big roller coasters now. But the youngest ones are down here. And you could see where there'd be conflict there, because when the older ones get strapped up onto the roller coaster, the younger ones want to follow them, but they can't because otherwise they'd fly out. And you should see the way that these little guys look up at that bar that they can't reach. And they're like, oh, I just want to be taller. They're standing on their tippy toes, like up against, like, am I tall enough now? And it's like, no, you're still not tall enough. You're going to die if you ride that. But they can't reach that bar. And how insane is it if he, my little nephews, whichever one's the shortest, I haven't forgotten their names. I just couldn't think of one to pick right there. Imagine him trying to do this. I am going to try so hard to meet that bar. Well, you're obviously like, no, it's impossible. The kid can't make himself grow to reach that bar. Like, he can't just be like, I'm going to will myself to be tall enough to ride this roller coaster, to ride this ride. That's literally, it's literally impossible. And that's actually what this passage is saying. It is literally impossible for us to will ourselves to meet the bar of the law. It's literally impossible for us to just focus and try so much harder so that we could grow and be able to ride the ride, that we can meet that standard that was set for us. It's exhausting. And the danger is this, that if we look around this room, like, we could become a group of people that's just lying to each other, that's just lying to ourselves. We don't need that. If this room just sits in this captivity under the law and doesn't desire to be freed from the rules of the law, the statutes of the law, the condemnation that we have under the law, then we're just going to become a bunch of religious heads talking, callous-hearted, emotionless, condemned people. And that is not what we are. What's the next thing? The law is the worst thing ever, right? I mean, it's what it sounds like. It sounds terrible. We can't keep it. Holds us to super high standards that we can't reach. It's impossible to reach them because we're not perfect. We're going to mess up. Sounds awful. Holds us captive. And if the law does suck, then why is it in the Bible? Why is the psalmist still saying, oh, gold has nothing on this? Honey's got nothing on this. We have to be careful. And if we want to know the beauty of the law, we got to be careful that we don't throw it away like a piece of trash. That we just become so obsessed with being free from it, we just forget about it. The law has value. We need to know the value of the law. All right, look at verse 7 again. Is the law sin? By no means. We heard this last time I taught. By no means. Paul's kind of setting up with a rhetorical question, then knocking you out of the park. No! God forbid, the King James says, God forbid, the law is not sin. For if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Is the law evil? No. When we're the little kid standing under the bar and we're looking up at the bar, the problem is the bar and we got to get to it. The problem is the bar. How can I be taller? Guys, the law is not the problem. We are. The law did nothing wrong. Our sin did something wrong. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with God's perfect law. We have something intrinsically wrong with us, and it's called sin. I mean, just look at that. I mean, is the law like the oppressor in this relationship? Is the law the thing that is torturing us? Is the law oppressing us? No, we are the oppressor. And we are the ones driving ourselves with a whip to our own destruction, our own damnation under the law. The law is perfect. Look at verse 12. It says, so the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. We are the oppressors. Welcome to the craftiness of your own sin. Right? Like, the law is good, and I hate it sometimes because it makes me feel terrible. I can never live up to it. It sounds boring. It sounds cruel. It's impossible. I give up. And our sin inside of us has completely perverted it. It wants us to believe that we are the victims in this situation. Oh man, these rules would just go away. I would stop being a victim to this law, man. I would stop being a victim to these rules, man. Like, that is sin talking in us. And it is knocking at the door, trying to get all of us to think like that. The law shows us this vast expanse between God's holiness, his perfection, his beauty, and our reality right now. When we look at God's law, when the psalmist is singing these things about God's law, I mean, he's just in wonder. He's not singing like, oh God, it's so much better than gold. He's not singing that because he kept it perfectly. No, he was messed up too. They're all messed up. He's saying that because he's finally seeing clearly how holy and wonderful and beautiful God is. The law is revealing him to him something about God. It's showing him, God, you are holy and I am not. This amazing chasm between the two. The law proves to us that we are broken, right? It proves us that we are broken and we need something to free us from it because we have failed. It's kind of like, all right, one time, I talked about breaking my nose up here once already, but I'm going to talk about it again a different time because I've broken it three times. So this is the first time I broke my nose. We're playing soccer. We were killing it. And like, I go for a header with this guy, and I remember he had orange curly hair. It made me so mad because that's all I saw of him, because next thing you know, his head was going into my face. And we went up for a header, and he just like, bang, just nailed me. And I'm just trying to be all tough. I got blood all over my face, all over my hands. And I stayed in to take the free kick because I just want to be tough. Anyway, after a while, the coach was like, dude, get over here, man. What's wrong with you? And I walk over there, and they're all laughing at me. I'm like, what's wrong? Like, dude, your nose is like really messed up. And I was like, stop messing with me. Like, dude, that is broken. That is a broken nose. And I was like, no, it's not. Don't tell me my nose is broken. I'm going to get back in there and keep playing. And they're like, dude, do you want to take a picture? I'm like, no, I'm fine. It's not broken, man. I'm fine. Just going to keep playing. And sure enough, after we won the game, we go back to the bus, and I remember looking in the window, like, and it had like a reflection, right? And I look at it, I'm just like, oh my goodness. My nose is like way over there. And I was like, oh, that is broken, man. And no wonder everybody's laughing at me. I looked like a clown or something. It was whatever's funny looking. I looked terrible. And it completely convinced me, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the pain couldn't do, I guess, convinced me that my nose was broken. And the law really serves a similar function for us. It serves like a mirror, right? When we look into the mirror of God's law, we see who we really are. We see how far we have fallen. We see our sin for what it actually is. Because I look at the law, and I look in the mirror, and I start to see what I've done. And it's not what the law says to do. And the things the law says not to do, I look at my life and I say, I do that a lot. It's a mirror, and it makes us realize how sinful we are. The danger in this is that we can become so free from the rules that, oh yeah, Christianity, we're free from the rules. We're free from just like the tyranny of the law. Yeah, sweet. Let's sing in freedom, freedom, freedom. The problem is our sin is crafty. And when we don't take it seriously, it creeps in and it kills you. And it completely ruins your life. No matter how big of a game you talk about, how free you are not free if your sin is controlling your life, if it's creeping in and getting the better of you. The lie that your sin is going to tell you is this, that you're free to do whatever you want. And I love Paul. He says, if it weren't for the law that says do not covet, I would not know that I'm covetous. Like, he specifically says that. It sounds kind of random, but I love it because to covet, right, to want something that somebody else has, it's a beautifully, radically different by nature than the law of God. Because the law of God does this, right? It's like, hey, look at me. God's saying, look at me. Compare yourself to me, actually. And that's now how you see yourself. But covetousness and sin, it tells us to do the opposite. We look at each other. We compare ourselves with one another. And as we're looking at each other, yeah, I messed up, but I know you, and you really messed up, or I know that guy, or I know Ryan on stage. He's done way worse than I have done. And we start to look at one another, compare ourselves to one another, and start to try and justify our own sin and say, at least I'm not like them. At least I haven't broken the rules that they have broken. At least I follow the law better than they follow. And that is completely opposite of what the law was supposed to do. The law is supposed to have us look at God, to look at God and be blown away by how perfect he is and how sinful we are. What do we do about that? I mean, guys, we got to take responsibility of our sins. We have such a culture of freedom, and it's so great, but if we start to ignore our sins and we stop confessing our sins to one another, they will creep in and they will ruin your life. We've got to get real about our sins. We've got to look in the mirror of God's law more often and know how we stand next to it. So we know that we need to be freed from the law. We know that's because that we are very, very sinful, right? The law tells us our sin. It works as a mirror for us, but the last thing we need is that we must understand the end goal, the ultimate goal of the law. We need to know. Look at verse 4. Guys, my brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Guys, the ultimate goal of the law is not to hold you captive. That's not the goal of the law. It's not for it to lord over you forever. The ultimate goal of the law is not to tell you that you're a sinner even. The ultimate goal of the law is that it would bring us into grace. The ultimate goal of the law is that it would bring us into grace. The law is for us to see how broken and far we are from God. And the goal is to know that by the grace of Jesus alone, we can be near to God again. All right, so it's a couple times in the past year, 2 years, 2.5 years, I've taken road trips to San Diego from here, and it's really, really fun, right? You just, on a whim, kind of, you just grab 4 or 5 guys, and you drive from Iowa City to San Diego, pretty normal. And it's super exciting because you're like, yeah, snacks and Red Bull and fun and friends and surfboards and all this stuff. And I'm going to dress cool because we're in California and everybody's cooler there. So we're just going to go, and you get all this like emotions and you're hyped. And everybody's like, you're cool because you're going to California for a road trip. Good job, man. And you're just on cloud 9 and you get in the car and you type into the GPS, where are we going? And you look down, poof, 28 hours. Like, oh, man. Shoot. And you start to reconsider. You're like, not so sure this was the best idea, but you don't say that out loud because everybody's still pretending to be all pumped up. But you have this pit in your stomach of, oh, we're not even stopping because we drive through the night. And we're like, oh, man, we're going to do this. 28 hours. This map is showing us how far we are from the beach. Oh, I hate it. But guys, the end goal of a map is not just to show you how far away you are from something. The end goal of a map is to actually get you to that something and to enjoy that something. You see where I'm going with that? The end goal of a map is not just to tell you you have 28 hours of torture in front of you. It's to tell you how to get there, to what you really want. Guys, the danger is that we can look at the law and say, too high. Never going to achieve that. I've already broken it. What's the point? I know I'm worse than other people. I know I'm going to keep breaking it. Why try? Guys, we can think of the law. This is so dangerous. This is so dangerous, guys. We can think of the law as only something we need to be freed from. You know, I said we need to be free from the law. We look at it as just something to be freed from. That's going to make us bitter, because the end goal is not just to be freed from something, it's to be freed to something else, something better, a better reality than living under the law, a better reality than being judged for breaking the law. Guys, that beach, like, the beach came to you. That end goal that you want so bad on that road trip, that but 28 hours separates you, is this chasm that you can never fulfill, whatever. It came to you. And in a really real way, the grace of Jesus came to us. Like, in all of our law breaking, all of our rule breaking, all of our rebellion, all of our sin, we were trying under the law just to get to God. We just wanted to sing like the psalmist and be, man, God, you're beautiful. We just wanted to see him for ourselves. We wanted to be like him. We wanted to enjoy what it is to walk in his presence and to be with him forever. And when we failed, Jesus didn't. He was the only man ever on earth to not fail. That bar was really, really high. I feel like I'm making it lower every time I put my arm up there. The bar was really, really high, and Jesus met it perfectly. He never lusted. He never compared himself or coveted to anybody else. He never did any of that. He was perfect. Guys, you've died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another. Jesus came to you so that you would not have to be a captive to the standards of the law anymore. But instead, I love it, they contrast that word captive with belonging. We were captives under the law. And Jesus came, lived a perfect life, and he took that condemnation that we deserve for breaking the law on the cross, took our place, man. Your place. Let it sink in like it never has before, please. You are a lawbreaker, and he pretended to be one for you. He actually absorbed your curse that you deserve to take on you. He took it on himself and died, and he killed the law right then and there. And when he came to life again, 3 days later, he's telling us this. Guys, I know this life is really hard and that this law is really, really hard. I knew you were never gonna reach it. You think Jesus was God's plan B? No. God actually knew we weren't gonna fulfill the law. Crazy. God knew that we were never gonna be good enough to fulfill his perfect law, but he knew that his son would. And he knew that when he died and rose again for us, killing the law, he's saying, you're not a captive anymore, but I want you to belong to me. I want this perfect record that I have of keeping the law, and I want to give it to you. I want you to not be lorded over by the law anymore. I want you to belong to me. And in so doing, you will have the record as a man who has fulfilled the law perfectly. The end goal of the law was never so that you could reach your own perfection of the law. The end goal was that you would receive the grace that Jesus is offering you right now. The whole point of this whole thing is that right now you would be able to hear, to realize, as you look at the law, I'm a sinner. And as you look at Jesus, he's not. And that Jesus is offering right now, guys, please, it's free. It's free. Please, don't be a captive. I'm right here. Belong to me. It just like hits you hard, you know? Like, who in here has ever, and I want you to actually raise your hand, who in here has ever done anything remotely wrong? It's a simple question. Just go with me. Guys, every single person raising their hand, there's really, really good news for you. You raising your hand right there is your one qualification to become a Christian. The only qualification for a Christian is to know that you have broken God's law. And there's grace for you. I don't care how much you have sinned. I don't care how much you've done. I don't care how much you haven't done. Instead of comparing yourself to other people in this room and saying, I'm not that bad, Accept the grace of Jesus. He fulfilled the law for us. Lots of lawbreakers in here. It means there's a lot of grace. It's really simple, guys. So, let's pray. And I just want to read this psalm over us again, just with fresh ears, just how good this is. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. God, we rejoice that we have been warned of our sin. Praise God that we have seen our sin, because we know now that we need a Savior. God, the law frustrates me day in and day out because I hate what it tells me about myself. I hate that it just tells me, you're not good enough, you're not good enough, you're not good enough. And it's that makes me angry. God, but I need it to turn my eyes to you. The end goal of the law is not to make me feel condemned, it's to make me feel loved by the grace of Jesus. And God, there's so many people here, I think, that just don't get that. God, there's so many people here who do not know that the law does not have to hold them captive anymore. What we've done isn't held against us anymore if we have grace. God, transfer our lives from the captivity of the law to the law to the belonging to the man of grace. Jesus, just envelop our hearts right now and make us worship you, God. Your gospel is simple, it's true, and it's pure. And I want to look at you and just know you are beautiful, and we now, through the grace of Jesus, have access to that beautiful God. God, we rejoice tonight in the law being fulfilled by your perfect Son, Jesus Christ. And we rejoice tonight knowing that that is given to us.